Damien and I got to go to a pastor's conference in Florida a couple of weeks ago. And for those of you who are my Facebook friend, if you read it, we had quite some excitement there when the vice president stayed at our hotel. We got to watch the Secret Service in action, and it was something that doesn't happen every day. So that was kind of fun. But I started thinking about this pastor's conference, and we have a retreat coming up and all of that, and I thought, you know, I've been a Christian for 37 years now, and on average, in those 37 years, I have gone to a conference or a retreat about 2 to 3 times a year. So it's not an exaggeration to say that I've probably been to at least 100 retreats and conferences. That's a lot. A lot. But the Lord has never failed to meet with me, to speak to me, to teach me something. A lot of times it was very hard in what he was doing and speaking, and other times you just learn by observing or whatever, just various things. This conference was refreshing, very refreshing to both of us in many, many ways. And so that was very nice to be in a place where there are like-minded people and you're all in the same calling and you've gone through similar things, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly. And you don't have to preface anything. You don't have to explain anything. Everybody kind of knows, and that's refreshing. But something else was refreshing to me, and I've thought about it over and over again, and it kind of in light of what Damien was sharing Sunday evening and one of his points when he was speaking about maybe younger pastors. We had the opportunity to meet a young pastor and his wife. There was a big group of us that went out to dinner, and we were all in the same van, and so started talking with them, and you know, you ask their story and how they get where they are and where they came from and all that, and how old are you anyway? And he's quite young. I think he's 31 maybe, and they've been pastoring for a couple of years. And so as Damien was sharing Sunday night, there's so many younger pastors that are kind of going off in a different direction, and it was just really refreshing to talk with this young guy. And he said, you know, when they decided that, you know, the Lord called them and they were going to leave their church, he was a youth pastor, and so he applied for a secular job to the city that they were going to, so he would have some income to start this church from scratch. And so he got hired, and it was all, you know, by phone or whatever. And so there, you know, you make all the arrangements, you let go of all these things, you get ready to move. And he got fired before he even got there because of something. So I said, okay, and so what did you do? And he said, well, my wife, you know, said, no, the Lord's calling us, we're going to go. I looked at her, I said, good for you. Good for you. That is so refreshing to hear. And he said, well, yeah. And he said, in fact, my pastor, when they prayed for us to send us out, he said, we believe that he has a call in his life. In fact, we believe that so much, we are not going to financially support him. And I don't want any of you to either. I said, good. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. And they went out there and they started this church and they're doing okay and God is blessing. You have no idea what that does to my heart, how refreshing that is, that he didn't go out with 6 months' salary and he didn't go out with a rented building and he didn't, you know, with some. Anyway, that was just like a big thing in my own heart there, right? So you never know what he's going to speak and how he's going to use whoever he uses if you speak with people. And in light of that, I want to encourage you to come to our latest retreat. It's just a one day in a few weeks on a Saturday. Whether you've been to over 100 like I have, or 25, or 15, or 5, or 3, or, oh, I tried that once and I didn't like it, whatever it might be. You know, just come. You don't, God will meet with you. Whether it's talking with one person or something in the teaching during worship, we have some practical workshops that are going to be a lot of fun. In fact, some of you were asking, you know, it's hard to choose. Well, we are planning to do a summer workshop thing, so we'll be repeating some of those, adding more. But anyway, pray about coming. Take that step. All you high school girls, come on. You know, join us and minister to us. We'll minister to you. It'll be great. And you can sign up tonight if you would like to. So, we are in one more life lesson here tonight. At the beginning of our series, I mentioned that most life lessons that we learn are kind of through our own struggles, our mistakes, weaknesses, that kind of a thing, and typically something very hard, as you have heard month after month and week after week since we began. They're hard things. They're like heartfelt, hard stuff that we have that we've learned, and those struggles or failures are big enough, they're memorable for us, that they do become a life lesson, because I don't want to do that again, right? Well, there is another way that we can learn a life lesson. We don't learn these as, or I should say we learn these a lot, but they're not as impactful as when we go through it ourselves. But it is warm in here. I know a lot of you are fanning yourself. It is. Just keep fanning, because there's nothing we can do about it. But that is when we observe other people going through hard things, difficult things, whether it is brought on by themselves or something else, some tragedy happens, something hurtful or painful that they're going through. It could be a death, could be a divorce, could be a job loss, a financial ruin, a health crisis, or whatever. It could be a bad decision they made, I don't know. But we watch and we learn how that person responded to this thing in their life. And then what they become afterward. Did they become better? Did they become worse? Are they bitter? Are they better? What's the fruit, good or bad? And most times we watch that. We put a little check in our mind, mental note to self saying, okay, I don't want to respond that way, or, oh, wow. If I ever have to go through that horrible, rotten thing, I want to respond like that because they did it right and they have become a better person. And that's when a life lesson is planted in our own hearts. So tonight's lesson, unlike my other ones, I will be sharing from being an observer in this particular area. I have observed some very, very devastating situations, not with just one person, but groups of people, and I saw and I learned by watching how people responded to it, and then, or if they responded the right way, I saw some people respond the right way, and then I saw, sadly, more people respond the wrong way, and what they became from it. Now, the verse I'm going to share from, and before you, when I tell you this verse, just hold on, because I'm not saying that I've only learned this by observation, is Proverbs 18:21. That is, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'm calling this the power of words. Words can destroy, and words can build up and give life. We can use words in a positive way, or we can use words in a negative way. We can use words to help, heal, encourage, and comfort. And we can use words to hinder, hurt, harm, humiliate, degrade, and destroy. The verse that we have used as the umbrella over the theme of this year is from Philippians 3:12, where the Apostle Paul speaks and he says, "Not that I have already attained, or am I already perfect, but I press on, I keep learning, I keep growing, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So I am in absolutely no way saying that I have attained at all when it comes to this mouth and tongue. I certainly continually sin with my mouth just like you do. But I want to tell you about a few lessons, a few circumstances that I've seen over the years and what I learned from them. Now, when I started thinking about this and looking at this, I mean, this can be a huge Bible study. It can be a series of studies on the tongue, on the mouth. That's not what this is tonight. This is a life lesson that I've learned, that I'm sure you have learned, and I'm sure I will continue to learn it, and you will also continue to learn it. As a new believer, brand new believer, one of the first things I learned about the mouth, about the tongue, was from Jesus. Luke 6:45, he said, "Out a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." It's never a slip of the tongue. We think it is, we want it to be, but it's not. It's like that illustration. You have coffee in a cup, and you go over a bump, and the coffee spills out. The bump didn't put the coffee in the cup originally. It just revealed what was already in the cup. So when I say something that I shouldn't say, or you say something that you shouldn't say, it doesn't mean somebody, that bump, made us say it. No, it was in the heart. And it just comes out. It just reveals what's already been going on in our heart. So I learned that one as a brand new Christian. Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. A person's words are the fruit of their heart." Warren Wiersbe said, "A godly tongue demands a godly heart, because the tongue only speaks what the heart treasures." So death and life are in the power of the tongue, but it starts within the heart. And I could do a whole Bible study on the heart, but we're not going there. But we do need to keep that in mind. So my first exposure to the seriousness of this verse, I was a brand new Christian, really new in the Lord. And I've shared a little bit about the church experience that we came from before we moved here. There were wonderful things. This is where I got saved. I learned the word. I fell in love with Jesus. I worshiped him. I served him. Wonderful people. It was great. But there were also a lot of things that weren't right, that didn't look like Jesus. I didn't know it at the time, because that's all I knew. But there was a situation, and someone did the right thing and did the Matthew 18 and met with the pastors, elders, and had that kind of a discussion. And that didn't go well. And a lot of times those things don't, because unless there's true humility in everyone's heart, they don't go well. They don't go well. So the only people that were in that meeting were the people involved. Yet somehow, people started finding out what went on in that meeting. Should have never have happened. But it was leaked. And how is it leaked? Words. By words. By a dirty heart. And then the words. So I heard all about it. Now, we were in leadership at the time, so you could think, well, you have to know. We had to know some things, but I heard it. I saw in the parking lot before or after service, I saw and heard the gossip and watched people get very angry. I watched people in their pride and their arrogance overtake them and demand how things should be handled. And they were angry when they weren't handled the way that they wanted them to be handled. And I watched and I heard people slandering pastor, assistant pastors, the elders, just about everybody. And I watched people leave a church from the words of other people, from their anger, from their confusion, from believing the things that they've heard without even trying to find the truth out. And I watched God's church absolutely disintegrate. It was not a split. It disintegrated. And it was devastating. I also got to see how a few people handled things the right way. They said nothing. Nothing. They wouldn't be a part of it. I watched one pastor do the right thing, the biblical thing. It wasn't received. He was resigned and fired at the same time. But he did the right thing afterward. He said nothing. He wouldn't talk to anyone or answer anyone's questions about it because it wasn't their business and because it would have made other people look bad. So he just kept quiet, and I watched this man in this private pain that he went through, the slander about him, all that. Now, I was, again, fairly new Christian. My heart was not clean. I had my opinions, and I could very easily have let them out, but have a very wonderful husband who taught me a lot during that time. Keep quiet. Don't say anything. Now, this kind of happened and continued as we were moving here. So that was hard for us. It was scary. It hurt us to see what was happening to people that we loved, and it left us confused. And it also left us in a very vulnerable place when we got here because we had zero support. We weren't going to get any financial support anyway. That wasn't the issue. But you need that spiritual support. We had none, zero, because a lot of the people were the problem. The other people were so devastated. They were just trying to hold on for their lives. It was just awful. It was like, you know, a bomb goes off and it's all the casualties. And that was a huge lesson for both Damien and I at that time to see that death and life are in the power of a tongue. That could not have happened if there were no words, if no one spoke. It comes from the heart, but it's the words that were spoken. And the aftermath of it, we saw there were so many divorces from people we loved, from leadership. Now, It didn't cause it, but it sure revealed what was there, and they didn't have the support structure, and on and on and on. So there's divorces, children walking away from the Lord, some older children don't want anything to do with church because their parents decided to share with them all of the things that they've heard and seen, which you don't do that with children. You protect your children. Bitterness for years and years and years because of people's words. More than one man's character was destroyed, and it was all from words. And I tell you, it put the fear of God within our hearts. Several years later, this situation happened again. A lot of the same people involved. And sadly, the pastor who had done right once again was in the middle of a mess. He's a man of integrity. And yet, some of the people didn't like what he was doing. And so, rather than do the right thing and just keep all these things between him and them, it's the words, and it's the gossip, it's the slander, it's the judging, and it just permeated that body of believers. It was ugly, it was painful, it was shameful. So many people got hurt. I mean, it was awful. And this pastor got ripped to shreds in front of his own congregation because they had a church meeting because everybody wanted this meeting to get to the bottom of it and all of this. It was awful. We were there. We went to support our friend because that's what friends do. And it was just awful. It was awful to hear the words and to see the hearts spilling forth from mouths. And so as he was being ripped apart, he didn't return a harsh word. And we watched that wonderful, gentle man just do what was right, try to point everyone to the Lord. And he remained humble and he remained faithful. But over time, because of the gossip and the words, people weren't satisfied, and they saw they weren't getting anywhere because this man would not back down. He stood in the call that God had placed on his life, and so that they ended up leaving. And they didn't keep quiet about that, of course. They got on the phone and they called everybody and said, how could you go to that church? And they started pulling people away. And again, people leave because they're confused and they don't know what's going on. And it divides the body of Christ. My mom was a part of that fellowship. I remember that. She virtually had no friends left. The friends, these are friends, these are people you serve with, these are people you go to lunch with, you fellowship with, but because they were angry and she wasn't, and they left and she didn't, they don't want to talk to her anymore. And so, you know, you go in a store and they ignore you, and that, you know, and it's words. If nobody would say anything, these things wouldn't happen. The pastor, he'd been destroyed by these words. I mean, it takes a toll on you physically, emotionally, spiritually, his family. By, you know, his kids, they'd already gone through this before. Now they're older, late teens, and they're hurt by the people that they thought were their friends. And eventually they didn't really want anything to do with church. I mean, who blames you? Whenever you've gone through something like that, it's like, yeah, you don't want to be around that at all. Eventually, the Lord took him into a different ministry, and he has thrived ever since. Praise the Lord for that. But these two situations, they're huge. I knew these people. I love these people. I serve with these people. And I'm not saying I'm any better. But wow, was that sobering to see the destruction that words can have, and then to see what life and peace when words are used the way Jesus would use them, from his heart. Now, as painful as these two huge lessons were for me watching them, and I learned a great deal, but I still sin with my mouth. I still have criticized. I have judged. I've listened to gossip. I've repeated gossip. I have slandered. I've said something unkind about someone else. I've believed a false rumor about someone. I have also confessed and repented. I know that we're all the same. We've all done it. We've all done it. There is not a perfect person. But it sobered me. It impacted me. I make Psalm 141:3 a frequent prayer. Set a guard, O God, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. I try to guard my heart because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I also ask the Lord to continually search my heart, reveal to me hidden attitudes, because I can think I'm fine and I'm not fine. Because when I say something, then you know you're not fine, you know? Again, it's not a slip of the tongue. It's just the heart. Lord, I don't want to hurt anyone by my words. I don't want to have them be like a barbed arrow or, you know, or unkind at all. I want them to be what you would have me to say. And I've learned that God is very faithful to convict and to let me know. Just recently, and I was with a group of people, and I said something. Now, probably what I said wasn't horrible. I probably, you know, it probably went phew. But when I said it, I immediately didn't say it out loud, but I said it to the Lord. Lord, where did that come from? And what is wrong with my heart? I don't know. I want you to show me, because that was not right. Now, I know he's got a lot of work to do in me, and I won't be perfected till I get to heaven, but boy, we're working on it. Now, it's no secret that our church went through a real bad trial about 3 years ago with a lot of these same type of issues that I had just shared about, where there's a lot of judgment, there's a lot of rumors, a lot of slander, and all of those things are very hard, they're very painful, and probably the most painful thing, though, was that those who believe the slander and the rumor without even knowing not one little fact, one piece of truth, that's probably more painful than whatever is being said. It was a very, very difficult personal trial. Public trial, yes, but very private in the grieving and private in the soul searching. So it was extremely painful, but you can't carry the pain on your face because that doesn't do anybody any good. And I remember when, and you know, people don't come right up to the person that's being slandered and slander them. That doesn't, they always tell somebody else. And then they tell somebody else, and then they tell somebody else, and then that somebody else comes and tells you. You know, that kind of a thing. So you hear things, although the Lord really protected both of us, and we're very thankful for that. Like, let them talk. But I went right to the Lord, because I've seen this. I know what can happen.
Lord,
search my heart. Search our, you know, both of us. Search our hearts. Give us the grace that we need. Let your grace flow out of our lives because this is very difficult. It takes a toll physically, emotionally, spiritually. Now, personally, I am not one to hold a grudge. And I don't get bitter. I don't get resentful. I mean, there's, of course, there's little things like that. But overall, that's not me. It's like, okay, fine, whatever. Let's just get this settled and move on. But I can have little attitudes from a dirty heart that can come to the surface that I had to, Lord, help me. Grace, grace, grace. And I'm so, so thankful. As hard and as painful as watching the body of Christ in 1985 and then somewhere in the 90s go through that, and then hearing the stories throughout the year from pastor friends who've gone through far, far worse in their congregations because of words. And I'm glad for what I have learned and how the Lord gave me grace to handle the rumors and the slander and to respond with grace and to respond with mercy. Very thankful. It is Him in His Spirit. The Bible is full of verses that speak and instruct us about our speech. Of course, Proverbs is jam-packed full of those verses. And if this was a Bible study, we'd be going through all of that. But concerning our speech, of course, there's having a critical spirit, criticism, judging. But the two main ones, because of these life lessons that I've learned, are gossip and slander. Gossip is to spread rumors or tell people the personal details of others' lives, especially maliciously. And that's what we're talking about, in a malicious way. We all, technically we all gossip because it's, oh, did you hear so-and-so bought a house? I mean, you know, technically that could be gossip. It's not malicious. We're just talking. We're just people. We're just giving information and talking about it, you know? So don't, when you hear these things, don't get so extreme and paranoid and then feeling condemned because, oh no, I told somebody that somebody was pregnant and I shouldn't have said it. You know, that's not what we're talking about. Malicious, mean things, you know? The gossip of like, well, did you hear so-and-so had an affair and blah, blah, you know? That's malicious. That divides. That divides. Slander, utterance of defamatory statements injurious to the reputation or well-being of a person. The act or offense of saying something false or malicious that damages somebody's reputation. That's what slander is. So when we say something about a person's character, it's defaming them. It's damaging their reputation. That's slander. Spurgeon, in one of his devotionals, he was speaking from Leviticus 19, 16, and 17, which says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him." Spurgeon says, "Slander emits a threefold poison, for it injures the teller, the hearer, and the person who's being slandered. Whether the report is true or false, we are by this precept of God's word forbidden to spread it. The reputation of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight, and we should regard it as shameful to help the devil dishonor the church and the name of the Lord. Some tongues need a bridle rather than a spur. Many rejoice in putting down their brothers and sisters, as if in doing so they raise themselves. We may ourselves, one of these dark days, need leniency and silence from our family. Let us offer it cheerfully to those who require it now. Let this be our family motto and our personal bond. Speak evil of no man. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James has a way of putting things. And I'm going to read it through the NLT. Beginning in verse 2. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. He says a lot of good things in there, but it only takes a tiny spark to set a forest on fire. Now, we've had a lot of fires in California, and in October, we had that big fire in Napa. And Napa is in a valley, and it's surrounded by hills. And one spark on the east side of Napa, and Napa's not that big either, it's like probably just a few miles wide. There was one spark on the east side that started in the afternoon. And by that evening, the entire valley was almost completely surrounded in fire. We have friends that live on the east side that had to be evacuated. We have friends that live on the west side. And somebody on the west side told her friend on the east side, who was driving in from the Bay Area, saw the hill on fire. Her house is on the hill. She thought, our house is going to be gone. We can't go to our house. She said, come to my house on the west side. So they turned and they drove to the west side. And so this was at 10 o'clock at night. She's out on the phone with her friend. They live way out in the country, way up the hill. So it's all dark. And so she sees the headlights finally coming up, and she's talking to her friend, and she said, her friend in the car said, turn around. She turned around, right above her, the hill was on fire. And it was just crazy. The fires were starting everywhere. I asked Glenda, I said, would you ask James, because he was a fire captain. I said, this sounds like an arsonist to me. I don't understand how a fire can start there, and a fire can start there, and fire can, you know. No. He said, no, one ember can go for miles and miles and catch something else on fire. The same thing with our words. One harsh or one unkind word or one slanderous remark about somebody does great damage to the person, to their reputation. Words are permanent. They really are. Lawyers know this. You've seen the movies, or maybe you've actually been in the court where they cross-examine the witness and the attorney gets up and asks them a question or says something that they shouldn't ask the question, or it's not really a question, but they're saying something, and then it's, you know, I object. Okay, you know, okay, oh, I retract. Jury, don't listen to that statement. Right. We all know why the lawyer did that, because the jury can't just take those words out. Now, they're supposed to, but who in the world can forget that seed from a word planted the doubt or defamed or degraded the person? It's there, and then we begin to make judgments, don't we? So our words have death and life to them. Sadly, there are so many Christians, none of you, but so many that want to believe the worst. They're waiting for gossip. They're waiting for the slander. And their first thought when they hear it isn't to defend. It isn't to question. It isn't to say, no, that cannot be true. But it is to believe. It's to think evil. Well, yeah, I know about him. I had my suspicions all along. Why is it? What is it within us that wants to believe the worst in a person? Why do we want to do that? Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. 1 Corinthians, it tells us that love thinks no evil. When I hear that slanderous statement against another person, love thinks no evil. Love gives the benefit of the doubt, and love believes the good. Words destroy when words are passed on. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And in the New Living, fire goes out without wood and quarrels disappear when gossip stops. Division would stop, wouldn't even start, if God's people stopped talking, if they zipped the lip, if they stopped gossiping. It can stop with you. It really can. It can stop with me. If I hear it, it can stop with me. Now, when someone does gossip to us, or somebody does slander, not us, but they're slandering someone, and we're you know, they're telling us about it, what should we do? Do we be polite, good Christians, and just listen to them? Do we nod our heads, agreeing with them? We don't want to make them feel bad, so we listen and we agree. Do we ask for more questions? I mean, do we ask questions for more detail? Well, really? Now, what do you think about that? Or what, you know, that kind of thing? Or do we say, I don't need to know this. I don't want to hear any unkind thing about another person. Now, I realize that that's probably not easy for a lot of us to say, because we don't want to hurt the other person's feeling, but the other person is either gossiping or slandering. And we might want to practice those words, practice it in a mirror. I don't want to hear unkind things. I want you to stop. Or, as one of my friends did when she was in a situation with someone who was going around slandering, and that person came into her office, she simply went, stop! Get out! Try that one. It worked. You know, we're as guilty when we hear it, when we listen to it. You know, we all have to practice that. Proverbs 6:16 tells us that there are six things the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination. Now, that statement right there, it's like, whoa, okay, the Lord hates. Three of these things directly concern our words. A lying tongue, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among God's people. Now, you sow discord with words. You know, we don't act it out or use sign language. I mean, it's all words, right? So it's evil speech, unkind words, gossip, and slander are the things that God hates. Now, that's convicting and sobering to me, because all of these things divide his body. His body. It's his church. Whether it's individual churches or the church as a whole. It's his church. Those things divide. And it's sin against his own children. It's his children sinning against his children. Now, if you're a mom, you know that you don't like people talking about your children. That is one thing that as mothers, well, you know you're going to defend, but you can get in your flesh over too. It's like, don't talk about my child or mistreat them in any way, or defame them, just degrade their character. Don't accuse them of something that they are not. When my girls were growing up and they would fight and one of them would say mean things about their sister, I would say, do not talk about my daughter that way. That is my daughter and that hurts my heart when you say those things about her. When we say those things about God's kids, it hurts his heart. How it grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Holy Spirit's work. As Spurgeon said, and the person who is hearing this gossip and slander, and the person who's saying the gossip and slander, and then the person who's being gossiped and slandered about, it hurts them, it hurts our Father's heart. You know, we have to think about God's people. They have enough problems all by themselves. They have enough problems in their families. They have enough problems on their job or with their health or, you know, all kinds of things. They certainly don't need the pain of an unkind word. They don't need their character destroyed by a false accusation that, again, the words are permanent. It's hard to take that out of people's minds. And again, it's a heart problem. It's not the slip of the tongue. Oh, she has a problem with gossip. Yes, she does. But she has a heart problem. Fresh and salt water cannot come from the same spring. A clean heart does not gossip or slander. A dirty heart does. A mature Christian does not gossip or slander. An immature Christian does. Even if that gossip and slanderer has a title within a church, they are immature and have a dirty heart for spreading that gossip or slander. And once again, it grieves. It grieves. Grieves the heart of the Lord. And I just think, where is the fear of God today? Where is it? We have no fear of God if we just let our mouths run. There's no fear of God within us. When Aaron was to Moses, me, well, why does he get to be the boss? And why? And God said, do you dare speak against my servant, my friend, Moses? David, when he was running from Saul, and they wanted David to go get Saul. David was convicted because he cut the little piece off of Saul's robe that convicted him. He said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch one of God's chosen people. And guess what? We are all God's chosen people in the body of Christ. How dare I or any of us sin with our mouth against one of his children? Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Oh boy, isn't that the truth? No man can tame the tongue, as James told us, but God can within the heart of his people when we keep our hearts with all diligence, when we guard our hearts, when we do what we are supposed to do and confess the attitudes and keep our hearts right before the Lord. He can then tame the tongue because the heart's been broken, the heart's been shaped and molded. And then those words that we speak are words of kindness and grace and mercy. Psalm 17:3, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. A very good thing to purpose in our hearts. Oh God, help me not say anything unkind. The New Living says, I am determined not to sin in what I say. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. Ephesians 4:29, that says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth except for what is words of grace and that kind of thing. The Good News translation says, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed so that you will say what you say will do good to those who hear you. I love that. Read an article in the Huffington Post, which is not something I do at all, but I came across this, and it's a very secular, very liberal, thing. But they had this article about speech. Considering the powerful force of words we utter, we must discipline ourselves to speak in a way that conveys respect, gentleness, and humility. One of the clearest signs of a moral life is right speech. Perfecting our speech is one of the keystones of mature people. Before speaking, take a few moments to contemplate what you will say. What an idea! And how you will say it while considering the impact they will have on the listener. Be kind to all and speak words that are beacons of inspiration, enthusiasm, and encouragement to all. Kind and sweet words are always music to the ears of the listeners. Many people are compelled to give voice to any passing feeling, thought, or impression they have. They randomly dump the contents of their mind without regard to the significance of what they are saying. When we talk about trivial matters, as in gossiping about others, our attention is wasted on trivialities. It's interesting that even this secular article speaks of discipline, of guarding your heart. Speaks of speaking with respect and kindness to all people. They're a human being with feelings, whether they're a street person and they're dirty and they're a drug addict, they're a prostitute, they're a digging ditches or whoever they are, they deserve respect and kindness. It speaks of that it's a sign of maturity to have your speech be uplifting and right. It speaks of building others up, and that good speech is a keystone of moral people. It's like, wow, okay. How much more God's people? How much more who are filled with the power of his Spirit? Just think of what the power of a kind word can do. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. The power of a kind word, it can help, heal, encourage, and comfort. So let's speak words of life. Find the good. Find the mercy. Find the grace. Find the kindness. And practice that. So my lesson, big lessons, to watch, to be a part of, to join in at times. It's one that I think we all need to learn and be reminded of, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. My lesson and your lesson for tonight, there needs to be a soberness and a seriousness in my life and in yours when it comes to our speech. A holy fear of God, talking badly of one of his children, and God forbid and shame on me if I ever do. To repeat Spurgeon, the reputation of the Lord's people should be very precious in our sight, and we should regard it as shameful to help the devil dishonor the church and the name of the Lord. My lesson and yours tonight, we are not to believe or even question a person's character by what we hear, but rather believe the best and what we already know of that person's proven character. Love and defend. The Bible says we're not supposed to defend ourselves, but nowhere does it say we don't defend other people. Good people do that, and friends do that. I am very, very thankful to be at our friend's side those many, many years ago, because I know he will never forget that. I would have regretted not being there for him. My lesson and yours tonight, we are not to repeat what we have just been told. It's not our place to do so. Be known for a person who conceals a matter and is trustworthy. Those kinds of people typically don't hear gossip because they have a reputation that they won't listen, and they're not going to repeat it. So let's all be known for this, Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And Father, you know our hearts, and you know that every single one of us have sinned with our words. And we have said things that we should not have said. We've thought things about other people that we should not think of. And Lord, we ask for your cleansing and just the blood of Jesus to cover us, to wash us clean. And Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may you work in our hearts your heart, your compassion, your mercy, your love. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in our fear of you in this area, and that, Lord, we would think before we speak, and not just think, but think about the impact that our words might have. Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, teach our hearts and our lips to speak words of kindness, to be respectful to all people, to treat them as a true brother, a true sister in the family of God. Father, use us this week for good, for life, giving words of hope, comfort, encouragement. May you be seen and glorified in our hearts, in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.